Thank you, Jennifer. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 21 as we look today at the heavenly city, Revelation 21, and we'll finish out chapter 21 today and go a few verses into chapter 22. As I've told you before, and you're well aware that the chapter divisions that we have in our Bible not always the best place for us to stop in our reading and studying, and so we'll get into chapter 22 a little bit there. And as we look at the heavenly city this morning, we're going to see, first of all, the greatness of the city, the garnishing of the city, the glory of the city, and then the guarantee that we have of the city there. Notice, by way of introduction, before we look at this, the angel that's coming to John. And verse 9, there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And so here is an angel that before was bringing judgment and wrath and the vial, a bowl of judgment that was being poured out on all the earth. Now the angels obviously had different duties, and one of their duties was to pour out judgment on all the earth. But another duty that this particular angel had was to take John and show him the bride and the heavenly city. Now, he probably enjoyed doing what he's doing today a little bit more than he did pouring out the judgments, because we know that's what God loves. God loves mercy more than he does judgment. He is a God of judgment and justice, but he loves to pour out mercy on us. And so this angel we see here as the angel that had one of the plagues is showing John around. We see God's mercy, don't we? We see his grace here as he goes and he shows the bride the Lamb. Notice it says that he saw the heavenly city in verse 10 descending out of heaven. He showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. And so when we look at this holy city, some have equated it with heaven itself, and some have said this is not heaven because it's a city coming down and it's a city where the millennial rule will be, and then we'll see heaven reunited later. And I don't think we'll get into heaven next week. Maybe sooner if the Lord comes, and we'll get into there really then. But we'll look at this one as being not heaven itself, but a heavenly city that's coming down from heaven. And we're going to look at the greatness of this city first of all. And first of all, it's great because of who lives there. We will live there. He says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the reason this is so wonderful is because Christ loved the church, His bride. He gave Himself. He loved the bride so much. He loves the church so much that He died for the bride, for His church. And He cherishes us. And when I don't say that it's going to be great because we're there, because I think that we're great and we're what's going to make it great, but it's because of who we are in the sight of God that He loves us. And because when we're there, the residents are going to be rejoicing with the Lord. But in verse 10, it also tells us that this city is a holy city. It is called Holy Jerusalem. And so there, when we think about being righteous, we get into heaven, we have to be righteous. And there, we don't have any righteousness of our own. And the only way we get that is for God to give it to us or to declare us righteous before Him. Whenever we trust Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And we are then righteous residents of the holy city, and God has allowed us to be His bride and to allow us to live there, moving into a new home. We were able to help the Merritts move into their new home yesterday, and it's always an exciting thing when we get to move into a new home. A lot of work, but it's fun, and the Toppers are coming and looking to move into their new home. But one of these days, we're going to move into a permanent, wonderful home. And won't that be a glorious thing? It is a holy Jerusalem there. But verse 11 tells us the greatness of the city is great because of who's going to be there. Of course, the bride of Christ. And if the bride's there, the groom's going to be there as well. And we're with Christ. So whether this city is coming down from heaven and it's not heaven itself, or whether it is describing heaven as a city, what makes it really heaven or glorious is the fact that Christ is there. And we see the radiance of this city. It says in verse 11, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal, having the glory of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And because Jesus is the light of the world, He's the only light that's needed there. In the Bible, we see constantly contrasted in the Old Testament and New the fight between evil and good, or darkness and light. And there's going to be no darkness whatsoever. We see later that there's no night there. There's never going to be any darkness because the light is the Lamb of God Himself. And the radiance of that city is going to be so bright, and it's not going to be, we're not going to need sunglasses like we do now. We can't look directly at the sun and the brightness of it, but it's going to be brighter than that. It's going to be a glorious city there. Let's look at it a little bit. How will the city be garnished here? First of all, we see the wall. In verse 12, it had a wall great and high. And then down in verse 14, it says, and the wall had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so you think about a wall around a city, and walls were put around a city for protection. They were put around a city to keep people out that weren't supposed to be in. Now, we don't have to worry about people getting into heaven or into the holy Jerusalem that God doesn't allow in there. We'll see later that the gates are open all the time anyway here. But it tells us that this wall has 12 foundations in verse 14 there. 12 foundations, and all of these foundations on the outline, if you have it there, you will see the stones there, the jasper, the sapphire, chalcedony, the emerald, the sardonyx, the sardius, the chrysolite, and it just goes on and names them all. And some of these, if you read about these stones, some of them are like stones by those names today, and some of those are different there, and some of them are green, and some are purple, and some are red, and it goes on to describe different shades of green. And the last one, I was looking at these trying to see. I don't know too much about stones. Probably Tom Horner could tell us all about the stones. I think he has a lot of knowledge of all of those things as well. But the last one, the amethyst, I was reading and looking at the Greek words of these to see if anything had any significance, anything that would mean anything to me other than all these different stones. And the word for amethyst means without getting drunk. And I began looking and I said, what in the world does that have to do with a stone there? And the reason it was called amethyst because of the color of it was more of a violet. And so it would be like the dark purple of wine that was watered down so much that it had a different color and you couldn't get drunk from it because it was watered down so much. Well, that was, I don't know what that has to do with heaven, but it was interesting, so I thought I'd share it with you there. And so here we have all of these stones of all this different colors, and it's just beautiful there, no doubt, and we just can't imagine the beauty of it there. But in verse 14, it tells us that the wall of the city had the 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And there were 12 apostles, as we read about in the New Testament, and it's on the foundation of the wall. And look at, if you will, to, I think I have up here, Ephesians 2, 19 and 22. I have them up here for you. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so we're citizens, not of this earth. Well, we may be citizens of this earth, but that's temporary. We are citizens of a new Jerusalem. We're citizens of heaven there. We are the saints of God. We're those who will inhabit this holy Jerusalem as the bride of Christ. And then it goes on to say, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here he's talking about building the church. He's likening it to a foundation, and Jesus is the foundation, and the 12 apostles were instrumental in the foundation of the church. And in heaven, there are the names of the apostles here in heaven, or in the holy Jerusalem there. Then it goes on to say, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord there. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So just as he's describing this city, this holy city, Jerusalem, he says his church is like that. We're like a building, and each one of us is a stone, a precious jewel that God takes and he places in that wall. And the 12 apostles were instrumental, and their names are there. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief cornerstone. Then we see the size of this heavenly city, the garnishing of the city, the wall, the 12 foundations, the names, and the size, 144 cubits, which would be about 216 feet. A cubit was normally measured from the tip of the finger to the end of the elbow. They didn't have yardsticks or rulers, obviously, and so, but that was generally about 18 inches, so over 200 feet here. And I get fascinated with numbers. I think you know that there. And 144 is 12 times 12. And we see in this passage the 12 apostles. We'll see the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's certainly a lot in the Bible that has to do with numbers there. And I don't know that every time a number is mentioned, it has some theological significance, but I think a lot of them do there. And so it's fascinating to see that. But we also see the gates. So we see the wall. Now let's look at the gates there. They're 12, beginning at verse 12. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, three gates there. And so here, you think about the gates that are there. And as I mentioned, gates within the wall are there to be able to allow people to go in and out too. Remember what Jesus said. He says, I am the door. He's the gate to the sheepfold. And nobody gets into the fold of Christ except they go through the gate. Anybody that tries to climb over, the Bible says, is a thief and a robber there. And so no one's going to get into heaven. No one's going to get into the holy Jerusalem. No one's going to be saved unless they go through the gate. It is the only way to be saved. And Jesus is the gate there. And so we see that there are 12 gates, three on each side. And we see that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are there. And so obviously, from looking at this passage and others as well, the church and Israel are not the same. And when we talk about dispensational theology, that's what we're talking about. God deals with different people and different dispensations. And so here, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Whenever God established the church, remember he says when we come to Christ and we go through that gate, he says within the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor master. We're all one in the body of Christ there. So within the church there are Jews and there are Gentiles there and people from different nations and tongues. And here we have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, verse 12, we see that there are 12 angels there. They're not named for us. And I would imagine it's one at each gate. From reading it, it says, and the gates, 12 angels. Could be 12 at each gate, but probably one at each gate there. You ever heard the term, I know you have, guardian angels? Well, here are these angels, and they're at the gate, and gates usually had a guard, and we don't have to worry about thieves and robbers and sin invading the gates of heaven or the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. God does have for us today guardian angels, does he? Aren't you glad that God watches over us? And in Hebrews it talks about angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. And so God has his purpose for his angels, as well as his purpose for his Old Testament saints, his purpose for his New Testament saints, his purpose for each one of us individually. God has a purpose and a plan for us, and we can be used of him for his glory. But one other thing we see about the gates that's an exciting thing is these gates are always open. Verse 25, it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And so the gates, which picture the open welcome to anyone to come in and be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a part of the New Jerusalem, to be in heaven, to be one of the sheep of God's fold, it's always open. The gate is open to heaven today. For those who have never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ this morning and you don't know for sure, you can't sing the song that we sang, when we get to heaven, I will be there. If you can't sing that with confidence and assurance, the gate's open. You can come in. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now we see, we go on with these and we see the measurements there. It says it's four square in verse 16. The city, it lies four square. The length, it's as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, like a cube there. 12,000 furlongs. A furlong was about 600 feet there. And so here, this is a beautiful city, and the gates that were 216 feet, it could have been 216 feet thick, it doesn't say, and 216 feet wide and high, and just all these pearls and the lights shining so brilliantly. And obviously with the brightness of the light and all the pearls, there the radiance is just magnificent. But notice something about the street in verse 21. And the 12 gates were under 12 pearls, were 12 pearls, and every several gate, that is individual, several to us means more than two usually, but here's every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass there. The street singular, and I look to see if we ever see street plural talking of heaven, but I don't see it. It's always, so I don't know if it's one street that goes, just wraps around, you know, and just keeps on going and going, but there's a street in heaven, and this street is a street of gold there. And notice it says in the verse that every gate was of one pearl. Think about a pearl. What goes into making of a pearl? Suffering, time. You think about the pearl of great price. In Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. For one pearl of great price. And here we have a gate that was one pearl. I don't know how big that gate is, but this is a big pearl, isn't it? There are 12 of them there. What a city, a celestial city. What has God prepared for us? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing that place, and we have a little bit of description of what God is preparing for us, and it is so magnificent. Well, let's move on to the glory of the city. The Lord God Almighty in verse 22. It says that he's there. The Lord is there. Not a temple. A temple was not there. Now, a temple was used for worshiping God. In the Old Testament, when they would go into the temple, they would have the outer court, and then they would go into the holy place and then into the holy of holies, and that's where they would meet with God. And God would be there, and the high priest could go in once a year, but in this city, there's no temple. And the reason for that is because there is constant access to God by anyone, because we are all priests unto God, the Bible says. When we are there, there's no temple. We can approach God anytime. We will be there, and this will be church. We'll all be there. There's no temple. We're going to be worshiping God, you know, and somebody doesn't like church, I don't know if they're ready for heaven, because that's what it's going to be like. There's going to be singing. There's going to be praising. There's going to be thanking God for who he is and what he's done. The Lord God Almighty is there, and we're going to be having a glorious church celebration in heaven. The Lamb is there, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. I saw no temple. The Lord God Almighty was there, God the Father, and the Lamb. They are the temple of it. And then it goes on to say, and it had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it. And so we see here that there's a light there. As they looked at the tabernacle, in the outer court of the tabernacle, the sun and the moon and the stars would be enough light for people on the outer court of the tabernacle. But as the priests went into the Holy of Holies, remember part of the furniture that was there was the candlestick that would light would be there. So as the bread was there and the Word of God was there. But in heaven, there's not going to be a candlestick there because the Lamb himself is the light, verse 23 tells us. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We're not going to have the sun and moon. the Lamb himself is going to lighten this beautiful city there. I just can't wait. We learned in Sunday school today, Brother Tim was sharing last week and this morning in Sunday school about the believer's death. His last day is his best day. And it really is, isn't it? And whenever we tie that into what we're going to have on the moment we die, when to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and we see all of this beauty, and not just the things of beauty, and that is nice, and it's wonderful that God has prepared that for us, but we're going to see a guarantee of heaven. And this is one of the things that makes heaven so wonderful as well, life. God guarantees life. Look at the last verse of chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It appears here as we look at this city that's coming down from heaven and we enter chapter 22, we're looking at heaven and there's sort of a shift here and very similar, the city of Jerusalem and life. Notice here the book of life, and then in verse 1 of chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Remember in the New Testament where water of life, it's likened to the Holy Spirit. There, and God says that we are clean through His Word, and the Word of God cleanses us as well. There's a water of life. And then in verse 2, and it's in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. And so God created life in the beginning, when he gave life to Adam and Eve. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have life. Verse 27, we have life when there's nothing that defiles. There's no abomination. There are no lies. We have life. We have eternal life. We have life more abundantly. It's what God wants to give to us. But he doesn't want us to just wait until we get to the next life to enjoy life. I've heard my dad say on many times that that even if there were no heaven, I'm glad I'm a Christian just for the joy and the peace that I have in this life. And of course there is more, but he was saying even if there's not, it's been worth it all, even while here on earth. But God has so much more for us than that. So we see that there's life, but there's something else that's great. There is a lifted curse, and there shall be no more curse. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a curse on the ground, and there was a curse on man and the woman, and God had the curse that was there, and now sin is blocked from entering heaven's gates there. The gates are open, but sin can't enter. The curse has been lifted, and the consequences of the curse, the pain and the suffering and all of those things that went with the curse have been removed. There's neither sorrow or dying or pain or suffering when we get to be with the Lord. But then we look at a third guarantee in verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. See his face. In Sunday school, Tim was talking about the hands of God, and you see the hand of God at work. And God is spirit, and he doesn't have hands like we have hands, but it helps us to understand more about God and what he does. And we look at his face. Now, we know when the disciples looked in the face of Jesus, they were looking at God, but not like we're going to be looking at God because Jesus was God, but we know that he laid aside his glory. And these bodies that we have now, if we were to look in the face of God, what would happen to us? We'd die, wouldn't we? But when we get here in the presence of God, we will look at His face. And all of the heartaches of this earth, they'll be forgotten. All the disappointments, everything down here, all the hurts and everything that we've had, when we look into His face, all of those things will be forgotten. What a wonderful guarantee of life, a lifted curse, and a look at His face. And then verse 5, the last thing. There shall be no night there, no need of candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I call this one lordship, not in the sense of being Lord like the Lord Jesus, but like Abraham was called Lord there. The Bible says that we're going to rule and reign with Him in this wonderful city and heaven itself. We're going to be there. And so as we look at this, we have sung and we looked about being a citizen of heaven, of the New Jerusalem. Are you a citizen of heaven? Is your name written there? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? I hath not seen, nor ear heard, all the things that God has prepared for us. But He has shown us just a little glimpse. And what a wonderful glimpse it is, what God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. You've done so much for us. You have promised so much to us. And Lord, we haven't done anything to earn it or win it. But You're such a gracious God. Even from the beginning of we see the angel of wrath showing Your grace and mercy of what You have prepared. And we thank You that we do not have to be recipients of those vials of wrath, because Christ has taken our wrath for us, and then He's given us all of these wonderful things that we've seen here this morning. And Lord, it certainly should humble us. It certainly should motivate us to live our lives for Your honor and glory. Help us not to be just satisfied with the way things are, but help us each day that we would even live more faithfully for You, that we would be citizens of heaven, that would be recruiting others to go as well. We thank You that the gates are always open, and that whosoever will may come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.